For our next scripture reading, remember again that we receive your offerings as you go with the boxes at the door. We'll go now to Isaiah chapter 35. The prophet declares, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, a splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Let us pray. O Lord, who has come and has promised to come again to finish what you started through Jesus Christ, thank you again for the joy we experience even now on the way to full redemption in Him. We pray that you enable us to receive now the gift of your word into our lives and cultivate it and develop it, that it may accomplish its purpose to bring us to your goal for us in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Today we're going to conclude this month's series of sermons on Christian maturity. We began several weeks ago by focusing on wisdom. That's one of the key marks of a growing follower of Jesus. Living a wise and godly life, grounded in the fear of the Lord, that's a sign of a growing follower of Jesus, of spiritual development. Then we focused on vocation as another significant trait of Christian maturing. God calls each of us to participate in His work in the world, through all the forms that work takes in our own lives. That's what we looked at in the second week. And as we respond to that summons, we join in Christ's mission of making the identity of God and the redeeming love of God visible in the world. And then last Sunday, we focused on a third characteristic of Christian maturity, namely love. A love for God, love for one another in the church, love for all people. That's the outworking of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we've covered 3 weeks, three traits of Christian maturity, and that brings us to our text today in Isaiah. And as we bring things to a close, we see a fourth trait of a maturing faith. In addition to growing in wisdom, growing in vocation, growing in love, we're also called to grow in joy. There's a joyful tone that really runs throughout this passage from Isaiah. That may seem a little bit strange at first when you consider the circumstances of God's people. At present in the text, it feels like the joy of the Lord is being drowned out by the jeers of their oppressors. The Israelites are still in exile. They've lost their land, their temple, their sovereignty. They feel and experience this exile, this suffering, in very deep ways, including in their own bodies, feeble hands, weak knees, fearful hearts. Their despair in this whole situation, it's deep, it's dense. It looks like to them that there's no way out of these circumstances. But we're also told that God has not abandoned them, and that's the word that comes to them too. He confronts their fear, their anxiety, their despair with a promise. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And when God comes to save them, things will change. And not only change, but change dramatically. For one thing, bodies will be restored. And not only the human part of God's creation, we're told, but the non-human part as well. Desert environs will gush with water. Desolate places will be transformed into paradise. I want to ask Tobias to go ahead and put a picture up here on our screen. I'll show you for just a moment. Every 10 to 15 years, there are parts of California that experience what's called a super bloom. That's when wildflowers that have been asleep wake up, in that sense, and blanket the terrain in various parts of the state, but especially in the Mojave Desert, which is the place, I believe, that you see here in this picture as part of Death Valley. When conditions are perfect, the desert, which we often associate with dryness and barrenness, blossoms, and that brown, dusty terrain is carpeted with color. You see this one here, but they can also come in purple, white, orange. You can see how it creates a terrain of joy and gladness in what's otherwise associated with barrenness, maybe, or dryness, or desert. Okay, Tobias, thank you. I saw that picture, and it brought me back to our scripture here from Isaiah, when those once brown, dusty pieces of terrain get carpeted with color. Isaiah says, so it is at the beginning of our proclamation here in our text, what God will do in redeeming his people. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. It will rejoice greatly and bloom. According to the prophet, the joy of the Lord's coming isn't confined to just human beings. That's certainly at the heart of it. The rest of God's creation will join in the gladness of the coming of the Lord and his salvation. And you see that kind of thing in our picture up here today as well. If you've been paying attention to a lot of the plant life and the landscaping around the entrance here to our church, you notice that there's a lot of joy blossoming there as well to welcome us with gladness as you come to the Lord's house on Sunday morning. We thank especially Amber for all of her hard work to help prepare that and maintain it and cultivate it so that we can be greeted by gladness from God's creation when we arrive at his house in joy. And you take what's out there that you see, what you see regularly here from those individuals who give flowers to be on the communion table here in our worship service. And part of what you're witnessing is one of the ways that the joy of the Lord comes into our presence on Sunday morning and greets us as we enter, waits for us as we arrive here in the sanctuary too. And like you saw in our picture up here on the screen, there's a Christian philosopher named Dallas Willard. He's described God as the most joyous being in the universe. And he says that this came even closer to mind for him when he was in South Africa once, and he was standing on a beach just beholding that part of God's creation. He said, "I realize that God sees this all the time. He sees it, experiences it, knows it from every possible point of view. This and billions of scenes like it and unlike it, and this and billions of other worlds. Great tidal waves of joy must constantly wash through God's being." Then he goes on to say, "We pay a lot of money to get a tank with a few tropical fish in it and never tire of looking at their beauty and marvelous forms and movements. But God has seas full of them, which he constantly enjoys." And then Willard concludes, "All of the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of soul-exhilarating joy, God continuously experiences in all their breadth and depth and richness." The kind of thing he saw at the beach, the kind of thing that you saw in our picture, the kind of thing you saw as you arrived here at the entrance to the church or here on the communion table. God takes joy in what he has made, and especially in the redemption of what he has made, especially his people. So after giving us images of the earth here in Isaiah, transformed by the coming of the Lord, Isaiah gives us images of people transformed by the coming of the Lord, hands that have grown weak are made strong, knees that have grown unsteady are made firm, hearts and minds that race with anxiety and fear are made calm, we're told. Eyes that have been unable to see are opened. Ears that have been unable to hear are unstopped. Tongues that are unable to speak are set free, we're told, and will speak, will shout. All of these capacities, renewed and redeemed and restored, will be devoted, we're told, to celebration, to the expression of joy. So part of what this means is that joy is really at the very heart of who God is and who we are as his people and what we're supposed to be about as his people. It's at the heart of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. So yes, to joy, but we also need to remember that joy doesn't mean living in denial about the pain and the problems and the struggles and the sufferings and the hardships of this life and the world that we live in. We'll look at our scripture today and see some of that. We as God's people, we come to our joy honestly, really, with our eyes and our hearts and our minds wide open to the sufferings of this world, also to its sins, its injustices, its unrighteousness, all these kinds of things. We don't arrive at joy by ignoring the reality of suffering. Sometimes we may be tempted to think that, well, if I can just ignore or pretend that the suffering, the sorrow, the hardship isn't there, I can have joy. But joy, we're told, can exist even in the midst of facing squarely the reality of suffering and hardship and struggle. In other words, the call to rejoice doesn't really mean, when we hear that in Scripture from Paul earlier, or joy emphasized here in our text from Isaiah, when we hear the call to rejoice, it doesn't mean, well, pretend that everything's okay, when you know in reality it's not. Joy comes about and can exist even in the midst of what's hard and difficult. The call to rejoice means realism, really, about what's wrong, and remembrance too about what God has done through Jesus Christ to make it right. So we hold those two together. We're honest in facing the reality, realistically facing what's wrong, but also remembering what God has done through Jesus Christ for us in order to make things right between us and God, between us and one another. So joy can be there even in the midst of the sorrow. There's an author named Gordon Smith who says, "Women and men of deep joy are not those who refuse to sorrow or grieve. Rather, they are those who sorrow, but who have learned that this is not where they choose to live. They come back to the center." And that center, he says, this emotional center of our lives as God's people, individually and together, is joy. Joy. It's at the heart of our mission, our identity. It's the tone of our life as God's people. Smith, he calls joy our default mode as God's people. Joy is our default mode. In other words, it's what we always keep coming back to. No matter what we face and what happens in life, we can still come back to that emotional center within us and among God's people called joy. It's what is with us and sustains us. It sustains us along the way. It's what awaits us in fullness at the end when God's purposes in us through Christ are complete. So being a joyful person, means that who you are and how you live is grounded in a deep inward assurance about the presence of God and the goodness of God and the purposes of God. It means that you rest yourself in the knowledge of His sovereignty and His purposes and His unfailing love, trusting that in many cases, despite all outward circumstances that seem to the contrary, things are still in God's hands. That it's still in God's hands and that His redeeming plans will prevail. Joy means believing that Jesus, crucified and risen, is still Lord, that God is in control. His forgiveness has changed everything. And what God has started, He's promised to bring to completion through Jesus Christ. That's part of joy. It's true that sin and death and evil are real, but we hear in our scripture passages today that they're only for a season. In the end, God's goodness triumphs as He fulfills His promise to make all things new. So when you take all that and put it together, being a joyful person means resting in that somehow. Inwardly confident and assured about that. Letting that conviction about who God is ground you and shape the way that you live. His faithfulness and lordship at all times. Go back to our scripture passage here today. The ransomed of the Lord will return, declares Isaiah. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Where there's joy, there's singing. Now, I know there hasn't been as much of it, really, in churches during the ongoing pandemic situation. But there was a news report this past week highlighting, for instance, circumstances in England where, for the most part, there's still a ban on congregational singing during in-person worship gatherings, services. The members of the worship band, they may raise their voices, but the folks in the congregation can't. Maybe other ways to express your worship, but not necessarily by singing as a congregation in that kind of setting. In fact, there's one church, those who register to attend the in-person service have to agree to a set of terms and conditions, which includes congregational singing and chanting is not permitted. So as the team up front leads the worship, they can be pretty expressive about things, but folks in the congregation aren't permitted to as much. I like the way that one pastor put it when he said, to hear more and more about how much God loves you through the sermons and to not have an outlet to let it all out, it can feel like a dam ready to burst. A dam ready to burst. So here in our congregational worship on Sundays, here in our congregational singing, we're still singing from behind masks, but at least we're still singing. It's partly a testimony, I think, to the fact that Whatever happens in our lives and in the world, our emotional center doesn't change. The joy to which we keep coming back through Christ. We're still people of joy. We're still redeemed sinners who know that the Lord is with us. And where God is present, we're told, joy is present. There's one preacher who's put it this way, joy happens when God is present and people know it, which means that it can erupt in a depressed economy, in the middle of a war, in an intensive care waiting room, or in the midst of an ongoing pandemic, among a gathering like this, on a day like this, as we come together to praise the Lord, joy among us. Congregational worship is a place where we express our joy. Like I said, singing is one form of that. It's not the only form. There are other ways that we're able to express our joy in worship. And this is not only a place to express our joy, it's also a place in the life of God's church where we have to cultivate joy and develop it and nurture it and grow it. That's part of what we've heard in this series of sermons we've been through over the past several weeks, that each of these marks of Christian maturity, wisdom, vocation, love, and now joy, each one of these is not only a gift that needs to be received from God, it's also a gift that has to be cultivated, developed, nurtured, grown in our lives through various ways, through worship, through the study of the scriptures, through fellowship with one another, through ministry with one another, through service to one another and to the world, through prayer. In all these ways, you progress further into the gladness that comes from being reconciled to God and to others. And I think that the more that you know of this joy of being redeemed through Christ, the more that you know of this joy of being redeemed, the more that you want to know, the more that you want to experience, the more that you want to move into it, the more that you want to grow in the gladness of the Lord. And one of the good things is that that not only cultivates gladness and joy among the people of God, it also becomes a form of witness to others beyond just the life of the church. When you participate in God's joy and His joy sinks more and more into you, becoming more and more of who you are and what you're all about, then sharing your faith with others doesn't become so much of a burden or just a religious obligation. It becomes sort of the natural outcome of who you are and what your life is and who you're called to be and what you're called to do. It becomes a natural expression of your union with Christ, and your joy in the Lord can be used by Him to attract others to Him. Now, that doesn't mean being a kind of person who feels like you have to be happy all the time. Remember what I noted earlier. Joy includes facing the realities of life and its sorrows, but that it's there in the midst and through that. Your joy in the Lord can become a means of attracting others to Him. I like the way that one person has put it when he said, if we can convince people that we are onto something that's full of joy, they'll stampede one another to follow us. That's part of what we have as Christ's people to convey to others, is joy in Christ. So in view of God's promises, Isaiah reminds God's people that one day gladness and joy will overtake them and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And in today's scripture reading from John, Jesus tells His worried and fearful disciples, then and now, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. No one will take away your joy. The joy that we experience even now, and it comes to expression here in congregational worship in our gathering today,
this joy that's there and still exists, even in the midst of our broken lives in a fallen world, we're told, is a foretaste of what God has promised all those who are in Christ as we live as God's people toward that day when the journey of the redeemed is done and God's purposes for us and for the world are complete. So let's pray. Good and loving and faithful Lord, thank you for how you are joyful. And we praise you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ to reconcile us to you and one another so that we can have your joy in us. Enable us in our lives to face honestly and realistically the sins, the sorrow, the suffering, the injustices, the unrighteousness of this life and this present world, and be part of their remedy. But help us not only to face them honestly, help us still to be sustained by your joy in the midst of hardship. Guide us as a church and each of us individually to know how to cultivate and develop and nurture this gift of joy and use it in our lives to attract others to you in your joy. We just pray this in Jesus' name.